بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, I am back from 5 days in the bush in Sri Lanka. Absolutely fabulous time for me. These trips are particularly enjoyable because they are also time of learning for me. And all my life I have been very clear about what I enjoy in life. And the thing which I enjoy in life, absolutely number one, is learning something. And that's why I continuously keep on learning new things, alhamdulillah. When I'm learning, it doesn't matter to me how comfortable or uncomfortable I am, what I have to spend, how much energy it takes, what time of the day or night, makes no difference. As long as I am learning, I am very happy, I'm very satisfied. And when I stop learning, the inverse is true. It doesn't matter to me how much I'm earning in that particular job or in that doing that thing, or how much popularity I have or how comfortable I am. It becomes sawdust in the mouth. I completely do not like to be in those situations. And if I reflect back on my life, and I've written some of that in my book, It's My Life. I have always found that whenever I stopped enjoying something, when I analyze that situation, it's because I stopped learning in that situation. I mean, usually the reason was that there wasn't much other things to learn, or maybe I was not looking at it from a different perspective. This happens if you are completely involved in something all the time, that you can only see it in one light. So maybe that was the reason. And the result was that I stopped learning and I stopped enjoying, and so I left that. I think I learned those lessons well, and that is what I try to do in my life, which is to continue to seek situations where I learn. Photography is one such situation where I've been trying to take some decent photographs for the last couple of years. I got myself also a decent camera, but I'm very well aware that it's not the price of the camera, but the vision of the photographer, the skill of the photographer, which actually counts. You can buy the most expensive equipment in the world, and today you have all sorts of things. But if you don't have the skill, if you don't have the vision, if you can't see the photograph in your mind before it is taken, if you can't see the possibilities of the photographs, then all that equipment in the world won't help you. Number two is the issue of understanding the subject that you're photographing. And in my case, this is wildlife. So it's wildlife and birds. I am of the opinion that you cannot take a decent wildlife photograph unless you understand that animal, unless you understand that bird. I'm not talking about accidents. Accidentally, people get some phenomenal photographs. They sign their names to it, but I'm sure they feel phony because they had nothing to do with that photograph. It just happened. When you really want to take, if you really do take a good photograph and you are comfortable to sign your name on it, meaning that you believe that you had something to do with the photograph, it always comes because of your knowledge of the animal or bird that you're photographing and of the situation that you find it in. Many times when you look at a photograph, you ask yourself, how was he able to get to a camera, to point it in the right direction, to have the right filters, the right ISO, the right aperture, the right shutter speed, and so on. How did all of this happen suddenly? And the answer is that all of that didn't happen suddenly. The person was prepared with all of that because he knew or she knew what that animal was going to do next. He or she knew what would happen when that animal would do what you want that animal to photograph in that animal. For example, you see an elephant, you see a photograph, there's a wonderful photograph in Yala, in one of the bungalows, which is an elephant bathing. And this elephant, the photograph is of the elephant throwing water out of his trunk, spraying water on himself, trunk up in the air, an S shape, and spraying water, and this the light of it makes these water drops shine like diamonds. Now, if anyone thinks that's an accident, sorry, it's not an accident. That is a planning of the photographer. The moment he sees the elephant in the water, he knows that this is what elephants do, this is what is going to happen in a few minutes. And if you are lucky and if you are patient and you sit there long enough, then it will happen more than once. And you get everything ready and there you have your perfect shot. And the same thing applies to practically everything. You're looking at flying shots of birds, you're looking at, for example, a bee eater, which is one of the most photogenic birds in the world, coming back to the twig that it was perched on with an insect in its beak, and you get this fabulous flying shot with the bird with its wings widespread, claws stretched, about to hold on to the twig. And if you say, well, how did this photographer, was he able to take this photograph? How did he, have the camera in the right place? He had the camera in the right place because he understands the bird. And what you understand about the bee eater is that almost invariably, bee eaters come back to the same twig from which they flew off. So if you have a bee eater in a place and it's on a twig and you have your photograph, your camera pointed to that, all you need to do is to sit and wait, let the bird fly away, and you know that 9 times out of 10 it's going to come back to the same twig. And if it didn't come back on that flight, it will come back in the next or next couple of flights. Now, all you need, therefore, is to be still, is to be patient, and is to wait. And as soon as you see the bird coming, you click. What helps a great deal, in my case, it was my dear friend Risky, who was standing behind me looking at the bird. And he told me, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And so that really helped me, because then I knew it's coming and I knew that I'm about to be able to click the photograph. So a couple of those photographs will be attached also with this Fajr reminder. Now, in the course of this trip, another wonderful thing happened, and that was, and to tell it the way it happened, if I give you a test and say, name for me 10 reasons why your kitchen sink is blocked, I bet one of those reasons will not be a young python lost its way. But that's exactly what happened to us. We were sitting down after breakfast in the lodge, and the cook's assistant came running and said, there is a Russell's wiper outside. So we went to see this Russell's wiper. Russell's wiper is an extremely poisonous snake. It's very, very fast in the way it strikes, and it's not a good way to live your life, to be bitten by a Russell's viper. So we went outside to see what's happening. And then, of course, the usual thing was, kill the snake. So when we went there, however, and saw the snake, what happened was that this snake, the kitchen sink was blocked. And when this cook's assistant, he undid the pipe at the drain pipe at the back, the snake popped out. But when I saw the snake, I saw that it was not a Russell viper at all. It was a young python. It was a young python which lost its way. More than likely, this place has, this bungalow has a lot of small frogs. And these are amazing frogs. I don't know what kind of frog it is. I'm going to do a bit of research on it, and those of you who are interested might like to do it as well. It's a small little frog, and the most unusual thing about it is that it leaps in these huge leaps. So it leap frog, for example, 10 feet or 12 feet per leap, and that's like me leaping over the Empire State Building or something, I suppose, because it's given the body weight of the frog to the leap. The other amazing thing is that this frog has sticky pads on its feet, so it leaps at a blank wall, sticks to that, and then it just walks up the wall, and then it's looking for insects, so it's looking for light, so they all come out in the night. And here was this little was this python, He was a young one, which was about maybe 5 to 6 feet long. So he was chasing that, and I think he went into the drain, into the sink, and then he got himself lodged there, and we had the water flowing into the room, and that's how, into the kitchen, and that's how the cook and his assistant went about opening the drain. So now we had the situation of this python. And of course, standard call was given to rid the world of of one of these things. So I said, of course not, we are not going to do that. So I caught the python. Everyone took a good look at it and saw that it was completely harmless. And then I took it and released it in the forest. So we managed to save this poor thing from the effect of people's ignorance. My friend Ifam took a video of that, and this video was then shared with a lot of our friends, and that is going to be part of this Fuzzy Reminder as well, which opened the doors for me for a lot of very serious thought, and that's what I want to share with you. The reactions to the video, I got a multiplicity of reactions. Some of my friends who understand wildlife, who understand me, who understand what I'm doing, they said applause to you, you haven't lost your touch, you held that snake exactly the way it should be held, very good snake handling, and so on. Other people, one very good friend of mine said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and bless you and give you Jannah, like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah gave Jannah to the person who saved the life of the cat and who saved the life of the thirsty dog by giving it water. So you saved the life of one of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so may Allah reward you. Jazakumullahu khairan for that dua. Another person said, if I had been in that place, that was the last you would have seen of me. I would have taken off in the opposite direction. And so on and so forth. And then a lot of the reactions were, oh my God, it's fantastic. Oh, how can you do this? And how could you have done that? Meaning, they're not criticizing me. They're just hugely, hugely impressed by this amazing ability and my mystique and so forth. Of course, I don't want to disillusion any of them. But the reality is that catching that snake was easier than taking off my hat. So there really isn't any mystique, and I'm really not this great person who is a world-class snake handler or anything like that. I just happened to recognize the snake and recognized it for what it was, which is a young python which lost its way, completely harmless. I mean, that thing couldn't have swallowed my little finger if it wanted to. And I saved it. Now, what is the understanding and learning for me? The understanding and learning for me was that both the opinions, I mean, in this case, there were no negative opinions about me, but the opinions of expressing fear and loathing and hatred and disgust and so forth for the snake, as well as the other feelings. None of them is based on the actual reality on the ground, either my reality or the snake's reality. The opinions are based on the mental images that people hold in their mind about something. So they have a mental image in their mind about a snake, and they are coming from that. Or they have a mental image in their mind about somebody who handles snakes, and they are coming from that. Now, question is, this Fuzzy Reminder is not about snakes. The Fuzzy Reminder is about mental models, and it's about opinion forming. What are we doing in our lives with the people we deal with the people we live with the people we interact with, the people we work with? What do we do with also, even more importantly, people who are in the position of the snake, which is that we have an opinion which is based completely erroneously, completely falsely on all the legend and the propaganda and all the whatever we hear about, within quotes, that person, meaning his kind, snake. We are not talking here about a python, we are talking about snake. And therefore, when we see this snake, within quotes, in public, or we encounter that snake on a plane or a train, or we encounter that snake across the counter in a shop, what is our reaction to that snake? Now, this is what I call snakes in the mind. So, that's the title of the Fuzzy Reminder, Snakes in the Mind. What snakes am I holding in my mind? Because all of this opinion, for example, in the same snake story, the people who reacted perfectly logically were people who are not operating from the term snake. They were operating from the term young python. So they knew, yes, it is a snake, but they knew exactly what kind of snake. They knew what that snake can do, can't do, how dangerous, not dangerous. And so their reaction was perfectly logical and normal. But all the others, both those who expressed a loathing for the snake and those who expressed this great, enormous awe and respect for me for being a snake handler, are operating from the stereotypical snake which is in their mind, which is something which is evil and which is something which is horrible, which is, you know, something which transmits disease, which has nothing better or else to do in life than to kill human beings by biting them for no fault of theirs, and so on, and all that propaganda. And when they see the snake, the instant reaction is either to kill it or to run away. And then you find somebody like me who neither kills it nor runs away, but who makes friends with the snake and takes it and saves it from the haters and releases in the forest. And then you say, oh my God, fantastic, is this your karamat and you are the great wali of Allah, and so on and so forth. Alhamdulillah, I have no problem, believe me, I have no problem with having all of these wonderful opinions. So those of you who think I'm a great wali of Allah and so on and so forth, please continue to think that way. Please make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should make me what you think I am. But believe me, I am not. Just like I'm not some great snake expert, I just happen to know that one snake. Now, therefore, my reminder to myself and you is, examine these mental models in your in your mind. Examine these mental models that you and I hold, and believe me, nobody is exempt from them. I'm not, and neither are you. It's just that I understand my mental models, so most of the time I'm not making mistakes. And when I make a mistake, I always realize that this is because I fell into that trap, even though I knew it was there, which is to operate from the mental model. Mental models, by and large, are false. Mental models always are skewed towards yourself. So somebody like you, somebody from your ethnicity, somebody from your religion, somebody who likes the things you like and so on and so forth is within quotes good, and someone who's different is within quotes bad. Mental models tend to give you a skewed view of the world, which means they close the doors for you to interact with hope and with openness and with clarity and with reality with those people in the world who are unlike you. And that means 7 billion minus 1, because everyone in the world, including your wife and your husband and your children and your parents and anyone, is unlike you in more respects than like you. And most of the pain and trouble in the world is because you want to make others like yourself. You know, go and watch this film Pygmalion, which is this wonderful story of Professor Higgins, who wants to make this flower girl, the little girl selling flowers in the street, he wants to make this flower girl into a lady in Victorian British society. And one of the quotes from that is, why can't you be more like me? Why can't women be more like men? I mean, that's a quote from that. So, I think this is my big learning in terms of this snake story. Is not so much about the snake, but from the reactions of people, of watching myself for mental models and stereotypes and keeping clear of them and interacting with people the way people are. Inshallah, more on this. I think there is more worth in this for another Fajr reminder, which will come after this, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward all of those my dear friends who were with me and whose company I so thoroughly enjoy, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts love for people in their hearts. Even though we haven't spent that much time together in this life, we ask Allah to keep us all together in this life and keep our hearts together and to join us together when we meet Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, in the company of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين.